Well, we appreciate the presence of each one. It's Lord's Day, beautiful morning in May. We have so many people gone, as we said earlier, but it sure is good to have you all here and have our several visitors with us today. This is the Lord's Day. This is the day the Lord hath made. This is a special day of the week because it is the Lord's Day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, said John. We worship God on this day because of the privilege that it is and because of the duty that we have to come together for His glory and for our good. My, how we need services like this. And I hope that none of us will take any of this for granted. You just don't know how long your country is going to legally allow you to do this. I wouldn't have said that maybe 30 years ago, because everything, I suppose, 30, 40, 50 years ago seemed kind of culturally snug and secure, because the foundations of our country were not under assault, and God's name was still respected and His word was still revered by many, many Americans who never obeyed the gospel of Christ. But danger lingers now everywhere, as we were talking about in Bible class. I'm glad I live in a country where still we can talk about things that are important, and talk about salvation, talk about relationships, call good good and call evil evil. And I'm glad I live in a country where we can come together on this day and think about motherhood. That is such a fundamental feature in human affairs. What the Bible has said about mother and what we as Christians appreciate and what we've tried to implement in our attitudes toward women and toward girls as we listen to what God says about all of that. More and more people are not reading what Scripture says about mother. And so there will be more changes. However, I do not think that we're ever going to get rid completely of the enormous value of motherhood because of the fundamental nature of the relationship that mother has to children and to the ongoing of society. But we better pray hard for our families and for our boys and our girls. These little kids that are over here are going to grow up one of these days. And in all likelihood, you know, they'll probably want to get married one of these days. And parents had better really be praying hard that somebody who's suitable will be available for our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. In Romans 16:13, when Paul was going through the list of names that the Holy Spirit brought to mind for him to give salutations to, in an unusual expression, he saluted a brother named Rufus, servant of the Lord. And he says, "And salute his mother and mine." And that seems to be a reference to Rufus's real mother, and to a woman who had become almost like a mother to the Apostle Paul. Maybe there's somebody in your life that's like that. Your mother has perhaps been most precious to you. And maybe in the church along life's way there was also another woman, or maybe several that were so close to you and that gave you such love and encouragement and counsel and wisdom, that maybe one of these days you may be thinking of them, if you're not already, as my spiritual mother. Paul would sometimes refer to Titus and Timothy as his sons in the gospel. What about all these women that have been affected by godly women that look back at them as almost like mother because they just were so special in their example and in their advice and in their encouragement? And so Paul says, you tell his mother hello. She's his mother and she's my mother. In John 19 on the cross, verses 26 and 27, one of the last things that Jesus says, "John, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." And we're told that from that hour, John took Mary to his house. And it has been noted by people over the years, that is not without significance, that one of the things that Jesus thought about, his father was likely dead at this time, his legal father, Joseph. And so before he passes away, he wants to say something that would ensure her security as far as he could do that. And so there's that disciple that he loves, John, standing with these women. John, you take care of mother. Mother, that'll be your son. And so it was something that Jesus thought about as he gave his life a ransom for the sins of all men. That is not without significance in pointing out the relationship that obtained between him and his own mother and the value, the ultimate value of motherhood. If you have your Old Testament, I want just for a moment to look at something that comes up in Ezekiel 16 when God is talking about the sins of the nation of Judah. Now, we've got problems in our country right now. Significant, horrible problems. Because the immorality of the day is just, it's mind-boggling. And when God had Ezekiel write down the sins of the Jews and the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom lasted about 136 years after the northern kingdom went into Babylonian captivity. But what about the southern kingdom? He talks to them like a whorish woman, verse 30. It's like a woman that's committed adultery with strangers in verse 32. It's like this is a woman that paid for her unfaithfulness. You know, most men will pay for prostitutes. He says in verse 33, you're like a woman that pays for a lover, as it were. And then in verse 38, he says, I will judge thee as women that break wedlock. And those that shed blood are judged. Well, at least they shed blood by breaking wedlock, and then their husband gets into it with somebody else. And then you come down to verse 43. Because thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth, but hast fretted me in all these things, behold, therefore I also will recompense thy way upon thine head, saith the Lord God. And thou shalt not commit this lewdness above all thine abominations. Now watch this. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, your father an Amorite, and thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. So, punishment is coming, and it did. But you think about the language that he uses in describing the unfaithfulness and the sins, the outright rejection of his people against him. And it's a scary thing. I do not intend to give up my faith. Do you? The nation is being more corrupt by the day and more dangerous by the day. The church must continue to lift up and hold up the truth in public worship, in our classes as we can, in our lives we must, and never become ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you think about those sins being described, and then he says, it's like a family here. And you people, You know, you've got a horrible father, you've got a horrible mother, you've got horrible sisters. You become corrupt. And as a daughter is just like a mother, he says, in this situation. So you can use that proverb. You had an evil mother, and the daughter, sure enough, has turned out like her mother. Now, I want to talk about, for a little while, the ideal motherly situation. Now, I want you to go back to Proverbs chapter 31. We usually refer to this, even if we don't read it on Mother's Day. But today, I want us to go through it again a little bit. And then, if we have time, we'll go to some other passages and make some other observations a little bit later on. You have a snapshot taken of a mother in Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10, through the remainder of the chapter. And you have to think of it like that because that's what it is. It's just that we all go through various stages of our lives. We were once young. Now some of us are getting quite old. We have some that were little children that are now in their prime. And we have some little children here. And so we understand the spread of things. And as you get older and things change and you change, you have to make adjustments. And God could take a picture of you at any time, any day, any moment, and just describe how things with you are. And in Proverbs 31, He takes a picture, as it were, of the ideal motherly situation. We sometimes refer to this as the worthy woman because he starts it off, you know, who can find a worthy woman? Her price is far above rubies. She's such a rare commodity if you were thinking about it in the marketplace. She's so expensive. She's worth far more than perhaps you've expended. And so we think about it as the worthy woman. But as he comes to describe her situation, it's the ideal motherly situation. It's not when she first got married and before her children came along. It's not even after she married and she's got a bunch of babies at home. It's not that. And it's not in her old age, maybe after her husband has died. It's not in her old age as she's in widowhood or in ill health. No. It's the snapshot of her as she's been in marriage for a while and before her situation or in her health and that of her health, of her husband began to deteriorate. We call that, you know, the prime. Man, I loved it when I thought I was partly in my prime. I didn't have a long prime. But you had a short prime, but you had some strength, you had some energy, you had some ambition. You could still get around, and you weren't bothered by health problems. And you look at this woman, as she's described, the picture is just perfect. Now, God did that on purpose. Most of us have far less than ideal circumstances. Even when we are at this juncture that she's described as being in our lives. But we have this to look back to as a model. The young women growing up, you know, should be taught this. I can aspire to this. I can want my situation to be just like this one. Old women, having already passed on through this, can look back at it and reflect on it and think, how close did I come? So the young woman, I want my family to be like this one. And the older women can look back and say, I had a family that was pretty much like that. Or I had a husband like that. Or my kids were like that. Or my situation at home was like that. So it's for ambition as you look ahead. It's for reflection as you grow old. It's a snapshot. And what does he say? What does the writer in this chapter, King Lemuel, what does he say? Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? The heart, now watch this. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Or the American Standard says, no lack of gain. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, if you marry somebody that's trustworthy, and they remain trustworthy, you don't even think about it. You don't worry about it. And the relationship does not breed suspicion. How many men and how many women have lived lives of suspicion? Maybe they couldn't prove anything. Maybe they didn't have any hard evidence. Maybe they didn't hire a detective to follow the mate to see if anything was going on. But they always wondered. And they were forever suspicious because something happened. Something was said or something was done. Something was experienced that made them wonder, what about my husband? What about my wife? Now, in this ideal situation, that doesn't come up. It's not like that. And so you think about marrying somebody that you know that you can trust. You know, in our day, people are waiting longer and longer to get married because they have witnessed a generation or two of parents who divorced. In many cases, it entailed unfaithfulness on somebody's part. I remember watching a show about country music several months ago, I guess it was, and this girl, this very famous country music star, was talking about a song he recorded back in the 50s, I think it was. I was just a kid, and I remember hearing it back then. And it was a very famous song. And there was a line in there, you know, about being true and all of that. And she said as she was being interviewed, she was talking about her father. And yes, that was a hit of a song. It was a great song. Sold a lot of copies, you know, and all that. But then she said, but it wasn't true. That's sad. That's sad. So as she glows in the accolades of her father as a musician known throughout the world, and then she thinks about her mother, against whom her father sinned. Sad. How many broken homes? How many divorces? Because the mother could not trust the father, and the father could not trust the mother. God means for people to grow up with a greater sense of moral responsibility toward each other and responsibility toward Him. But then notice also in verse 11, she is no impediment to their financial welfare. He doesn't suffer anything because of her. He's glad to have her. He doesn't resent feeding her or anything like that. There's no economical competition. There is no resentment at all about this between them. Now, I have experienced in my life where sometimes resentment does grow up in a relationship between a wife and a husband, because the husband looks at the wife, or in some cases the wife looks at the husband and says to himself, you're not pulling your weight. Had a neighbor in Austin. They finally got a divorce. I think I've referred to this before, but it was a young couple, fairly young. She always went to work and he worked around the house. Kind of a strange deal in a way. Of course, in our day, you know, we started hearing about house husbands back in the 60s or 70s. But anyway, you get away from God's plan, as it were. And then one day, you know, it just finally comes. I guess she'd had enough of whatever their arrangement was. And maybe at first it was mutual. But you know, I think we got the word that there was a little bit of resentment. He's not actually pulling his weight. Isn't that sad? Why can't people love each other and seek the good of each other and cooperate with each other? And so you have a world where there's resentment, and then there's maybe hatred or whatever because she's not pulling her weight. And then thirdly, look at verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Not just when she's young or not just when she's old, but all the days of her life. See, somebody that has the right attitude toward God does that. Even with a pitiful husband. And with a pitiful wife. You know, a lot of people have had to manage terrible relationships. We've seen them in the church. It's awful. The way that sometimes husbands and wives cannot get along in the church. It's sad. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. How many wives are going to go to judgment? Well, I tried, Lord, but he was so pitiful. I just lost it and I just couldn't treat him right. How many husbands are going to say that about their wives? I tried for 10 years to do right by her and she was just so resentful and resistant of love and all that. I just finally gave up. Is that going to count? Now, 1 Corinthians 7 does talk about a couple that finally just has to go their separate ways. But Paul and the Lord both taught no new marriage for that. If you just have to separate, then do it. If it comes to that, there's no other way to be faithful to God. But that's the end of marriage for you. No new marriage for you. Work things out. Try to do each other good. The husband that's not so good, the wife that's not so good, still, maybe your goodness will, maybe in time, break through, perhaps, and cause them to do better. And then you see in verse 13, she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's a willing worker. And then in verse 14, she's like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. So she's watching out for the food supply. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Verse 15. It's like Paul in his comments in 1 Timothy 5 in the New Testament. She rules the household. Now, of course, she does that under the authority of her husband and the father of her children. She manages the household. There's no improvement on that. I don't care how many people in America decide it's just an old antiquated way of managing a family. God knows how families work. And how each person relates to the other. And so she's managing it. And she takes care of the food supply. And she hands tasks to her maidens. Isn't it something in this ideal situation, the economy is of the household is such that she has servants to help with the work. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? And then she considers the field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. So she's got sense. She's not stupid. She's not dumb. She understands the value of certain things and she's certainly willing to work in behalf of her household. She makes wise purchases. She's not foolish with her money. And in verse 17, did you notice this? She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She takes care of herself. Isn't that something? She's not selfish. But she realizes that so many things depend on her. Now, we don't promote arrogance. We don't promote self-centeredness and selfishness and egoism. We don't do that. But if a lot of things depend on you, you know, it becomes not only a privilege but a duty to take care of yourself. Take care of yourself. Do what's right with regard to your own health. We need to try to stay around a while, you know, and be good examples and encouragers to our mates and to our children and grandchildren. And so she watches out for herself. Notice in verse 18, she enjoys taking stock of what she has and she's ready and accessible to any need. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. Isn't that a remarkable thing for a woman to be? Maybe her mother taught her that. Surely her mother, you know, taught her to be like that. And even when you go to bed, you know, sometimes somebody needs something. Don't be resentful. Don't be spiteful. Don't be angry with words. Just be helpful. Be helpful. And so she's always available when there is need. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Verse 19, she's familiar with the equipment that she needs to use in the management of her household. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Isn't that something? With this money it had at her disposal, with all of her skills at buying and selling, and her servants and all of this, she is willing to help people who don't have what she has. She's generous. Not just to her husband, to her children, but the needy people. She's not cruel of word and deed. You know, it's easy when you see somebody in need just to get spiteful and to think ill will and to say bad things about people. We don't always know why they're like they are and why they're in the situation they are. And we never want to have a calloused heart with regard to people that are in need. And so she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. One of the things that Job said, you know, when he was under the criticism of his alleged friends, was that whenever in the past, when he had all that money that he had, he did mention that he tried to help people. That was on his record. He tried to help people. And then in 21, she's not afraid of the snow. For her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. And so she is always prepared. She doesn't have to worry about the future. God has so blessed her and taken care of her that she thinks about her children, she thinks about her husband, she thinks about herself, and she says, God is good. God has blessed us. We stand all right as we meet the needs of the future. And then in verse 22, notice this. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Did you notice that she dresses well? That's in this. That's a part of this account. She dresses well. Her dress indicates the blessing that God has been to her family. She doesn't put on a show by wearing sackcloth and, you know, that sort of thing. She dresses in a way that's commensurate with her station in life, and she looks fine. She looks pretty. Her clothing is silk and purple. This is not somebody that's rejoicing in her fortune. It's somebody that is wisely using what God has given, and she uses it wisely. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land, verse 23. And that means way back yonder, when she was first married, you know, how do you get to this ideal state? How do you get to this point where things are so good with you? Somewhere way back there was a fine choice made. Somebody made a fine choice, either she did or her parents for her, because her husband has a reputation. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She married well. Now, as I said at the beginning of the sermon, most situations are far less than ideal. But we have an ideal situation to compare. And we think about it. And as we raise our daughters and our sons, we want them to know about the ideal motherly situation. And so her husband has some reputation, and people know about him. He's a man of good influence, verse 23. In verse 24, she sells as well as buys, so she knows market value of things. She has good character. Verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. You don't just think about that purple and the silk. You think about something far more important than that, that later on Peter talked about. The character of the woman. Honor, she wears honor. She wears strength. She shall rejoice in time to come. What a future! Not only does she have this, based on what she used to have, but looking at the future, there's every reason for hope. Isn't that something? Brethren, we can't get by very well in life without hope. Whether you're talking about eternal hope, or hope for improvement, you know, and hope for good days, and hope I'll be able to breathe tomorrow and have a measure of health. How do you get by without some hope? You're going to have to worry about the future in this situation. God has been good. God will be good. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. I never get tired of reading that. Have you ever known somebody that was always sharp and hurtful with the tongue? Man or woman, there's plenty of them out there. They have no kind word to say. They're always critics. They're always down on somebody. They're wanting to hurt somebody's feelings. They just want to vent their own. They're just mad. They're contentious. They're evil-hearted. Not this woman. Now, she may have some of those people around her which could easily destroy her. She doesn't let it get to her. The law of kindness. Don't you like to come across a person, man or woman, in the day's affairs that's kind? My goodness, I was saying to June yesterday or the day before, whenever it was, we came across that kind of thing on a little horse trip. And isn't it refreshing to find somebody that's kind? Doesn't happen every day. This woman is. Don't you know her? That makes her family so much better. Probably makes her husband better. Her kids better. Because the law of... That's the rule of her oratorical action. The law of kindness is on her tongue. My goodness, that's worth a fortune to a husband and to children. She opens her mouth with wisdom. The law of kindness is on her tongue. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. So she doesn't waste time. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. See, these are not little babies that can't talk. This is at a time in life when the children are old enough to realize the value of what they have. My goodness, my circumstances are wonderful. I've got a good father. I've got an excellent mother. Can you remember when you were a child thinking about how good you had it? Can you remember that? I can remember one day in my life, and I was in elementary school, I guess it was, and just reflecting upon the age of my parents. I was so grateful they were at a certain age. I did not see them as elderly, soon to pass off the scene. I perceived them to be at a certain time in their life, you know, that they could just keep on being a blessing to me. Maybe you had days like that and you thought about that. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Some women don't choose to marry. Some women marry and their husbands leave them. Some women marry and they leave their husbands. Some women marry and their husbands die. Some women marry and they die. There are all kinds of situations. But if you're talking about motherhood, this is the ideal. This is the ideal. Nobody has excelled this woman. Nobody. And the forces of hell and all of the evil forces in this world cannot change the normal relationship between a man and his wife and parents and their children. It is so entrenched in nature. You can hate it. You can speak against it. You can try to cancel it. You'll never get rid of it. It is there. Many daughters have done virtuously or worthily, but thou excellest them all. There is no better thing for a woman to do. I tell you, living in the 60s and the 70s and in our culture since then, it's almost enough to make you gag. The way that women have been treated, girls have been mistaught about things, boys have been mistaught about things. You don't do better than this. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Maybe there were some people on the earth that criticized her. Maybe they thought she was not being allowed to do some things that a woman ought to be allowed to do. Maybe some people thought she was too tied to her family. And so they had to help her to see that she needed more freedom. She needed more equality. She that feareth the Lord shall be praised. And notice finally in verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Her life and the effects of it testify to her wisdom and her value. She knows what the kids say. She knows what the husband says. She knows that she's in right relationship with God. She knows how she's blessed. And she lives her life in such a way that the influence of her life testifies to her value. My. That's incredible, brethren. Every girl in America needs to read that and ponder that and think about that. Not just one day of the year. I don't really have time to go into some other considerations. There's so much in Scripture about family. And so many people get so much of it wrong now. Because we just don't seem as a country to care much about what God says on anything. May God help us in our sphere of influence to uphold the truth, to show high regard for truth, and to encourage younger people to read and study and to have families based on what God has said about it. When He made Adam and Eve, God knew all about Adam and Eve and everyone that would come from them. He knows how it works. He knows what is best. And He knows how sometimes the home comes under attack from several angles. Let's just make sure that we know what God says, and that we love what God says, and that we practice what God says. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?